musical worship, and so we're going to kind of shift things up a little bit as kind of doing an unplugged thing this morning. And Joe, I appreciated it. You sense God's presence here this morning, and I think what you're aiming to do was achieved. Just kind of the bare bones of worship. In the course of what different ones were saying, it got mentioned that it's what we do, it's how we serve other people, and we're going to be looking at that next week. The week after that, we're going to be talking about the worship. We're going to look at some of the Psalms, and that worship in the Psalms is authentic. I mean, we live in a church time where a lot of times we do this thing where we say things that are kind of flowery and what I call Christianese, and we dress stuff up in biblical words, but if you read through the Psalms, I mean, they're just real. I mean, they just come out with what's really in their heart. I think that if we were to sing half of the Psalms in church, people would just be shocked. They really would. Because David and other psalmists were authentic. So we want to talk about authentic worship. That'll be the week after next. Today, there's a word that's associated with worship in Scripture that is very counterintuitive, especially for our culture. But it's one that in Old Testament times and in the time of Jesus would not have been counterintuitive at all. That they would have understood that this is something that's intimately and integrally tied together with worship. And the word is sacrifice. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray you speak to our hearts this morning about something that goes against the grain of our culture. Sacrifice. But it doesn't go against your grain. It's something that's in your DNA, and I pray that you would give us the ability to take on and to flesh out the DNA that you gave us when Jesus took up residence within us. Father, that we would more and more look like Jesus, and we would understand the beauty of sacrifice, and that it is an expression of worship. Speak to us today. Help me to put into words the things that I believe are on your heart this morning. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Sacrifice is almost archaic today. I mean, sometimes we'll joke about it. You know, someone will ask, how'd youth ministry go the other night? Oh, it was pretty good. We met outside and, you know, we sacrificed a few animals. And it's like, whoa, what'd you do? I was just seeing if you're paying attention, okay? But if there was a church in the area that started sacrificing animals, do you think there'd be some complaints? There'd be a lot of complaints. The smell, the blood, the guts, all the organizations that would be cruelty to animals, all this different stuff. But it was something that foreshadowed the coming of Christ, and we're going to get to that part of the story. But sacrifice, in a very real way, is equivalent with worship. Think about it. Jesus tells the story of the widow's mite. I love this story because here's this widow who puts in a couple of pennies, basically. She's a widow. She doesn't have much. And Jesus tells this story, and he says, you know, people at church today, I watch them giving their money. So I want to be like Jesus, so I'm going to watch you when you put your money in, okay? Just like that. Somebody threw a quarter on the floor up here today. Just flung that thing up here, but you picked it up. I didn't know where it came from, but I was praying earlier, and like, there's a quarter right there. I hope we get more than that today. But anyway, it was a tip. Thank you. Thank you. I'll try to do better next time. So anyway, here's Jesus, and it says, it's implied, he's looking in the offering. He's looking at what people are giving. And he says, a lot of people gave out of their excess, but that woman gave out of the last that she had. She sacrificed. And Jesus, if he was a modern-day preacher, might have said, and this woman was foolish. That's not what he said at all. He honored her. Someone just mentioned to me at a meeting I was at with some folks here from the church yesterday, they said that Bill Gates has come out and said he doesn't really like how he's portrayed as a philanthropist. Yes, he has given away billions of dollars, but he's never sacrificed anything. He's never gone without anything. And at the very heart of sacrifice is that we go without, that we give up something that means a lot to us. You know, it's like Lent is coming up. How many of you grew up in a tradition where you gave up something for Lent? Yeah, I gave up, you know, I know somebody gave up coconut for Lent. I forget who it was. They actually like coconut. And then they were eating like a Mounds bar. And somebody asked him, like, I thought he gave up coconut. Yeah, I did. Well, that's got, yeah, it's got coconut in it, but it's not just coconut. I can have coconut and chocolate. I just can't have coconut. Yeah, that's a huge sacrifice there, okay? Then I know some of you would sacrifice lima beans for Lent. No sacrifice, okay? You understand what I'm saying? That what is it that we would feel that we wouldn't want to give up? You know, we have an expression in our culture. It was something that used to always bother my brother John, is when people would say, no problem. That people would come to the table, give you something at a restaurant, whatever, you thank them, they go, no problem. He always wanted to say, I didn't suggest it was a problem. Why can't you just say, you're welcome, I thanked you? Well, where's this no problem thing come from? But what the person is really saying is, it was no sacrifice, it was no trouble on my part. But folks, there are times when people do sacrifice and they do give of something that costs them. They give up some time, they give up being somewhere else. And that, there's something that breaks open when someone gives of themselves. I don't know how else to explain it, but you know what I'm saying, that there's times where people give things that really cost them something, and it blesses you. It has the power to bless in a powerful way. In the book of Genesis, from the very beginning, and sacrifice is mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times in Scripture. In the 39 Old Testament books, it's mentioned in at least 30 of them, and multiple times, hundreds of times in the Old Testament alone. But Genesis starts out from the very beginning in the garden, that Adam and Eve have messed up. They've destroyed the relationship with God by doing the one simple thing, that when the evil one desired to put a barrier between humankind and their creator, he didn't do it with something that was seemed evil, and he did it with a piece of fruit. What a seemingly innocent way to do it, but that's what he used, and he continues to use things that can seem innocent in our lives to accomplish the same thing. But as Adam and Eve felt ashamed, they got fig leaves to cover up. I heard one preacher one time say, have you ever grown figs? It's like, you know, I really haven't. So fig leaves are like really rough, okay? They're not things you want covering any part of your body, let alone like the bathing suit zone, okay? I mean, this is not something you want to use to cover your body. So God in his mercy sacrificed an animal and provided a covering for them. Folks, this was a foreshadowing of things that were to come, that God would sacrifice so that we could be covered, because he knew that Adam and Eve immediately felt horrible about who they were and felt disconnected from him, and he understood that predicament, he had to come in and do something. This was a foreshadowing of that which was to come, that he would cover over our nakedness, cover over the shame that we experience in this life. The book of Exodus tells us how to sacrifice. In incredible detail of instruction in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And as I said, the Old Testament is replete with all sorts of things. I want to talk about two narratives, two stories from the Bible. And the first one is found in Genesis chapter 22. And you know, we don't preach on this a whole lot because it's kind of disturbing. It's a story that, without looking at its foreshadowing power, as in and of itself, it's a difficult story for us. But we're going to look at it today. In Genesis chapter 22, there's a story of Abraham being tested. And if you remember the story, Abraham's name is Abram, which means father of many. God says, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Here's the deal. Here's the sign. I'm going to cut off your foreskin. And women, I don't have any kids, and you're already calling me the father of many. God's like, that's right, here's the sign, we're going to do this thing called circumcision, okay? If you don't know what circumcision is, ask your parents. I'm not going to explain any more than that right now. So he's going to have this procedure done, and then he's going to be called father of multitudes. Wait a minute, he still doesn't have any children. He's 90 years old, and Sarah thinks it's a pretty funny story. Sarah thinks the whole, maybe the circumcision, I don't know. She thinks the whole story is pretty funny, that this is going to happen. But they have a baby. They have a baby boy named Isaac. He's an heir to all these promises. God's been giving Abraham these promises. And how can all these things happen, though, if he doesn't have an heir? And he even tried to take matters into his own hand. And it was his wife's idea. Boy, you talk about dysfunction. You know, you got like this maid, basically. And Sarah's like, you know, I'm not getting pregnant, so why don't you sleep with Hagar? Abraham's like, it doesn't sound like a good idea. I think it's going to come. No, really. This is how God's going to fulfill the promise. You sleep with Hagar. So he does. They have a baby. And do you know what? Abraham was right. It didn't work out so well. The marriage, it's like, no. Now all of a sudden she's envious of her. She wants to send her away. She does. It's a whole other story, the whole Ishmael story. But it represents when we try to do things in our own strength, when God has promised something, it messes things up big time. And you know, I don't have time to go into the whole historical significance, but because they did that, we still have problems in the world today. We still have problems in the world today because Abraham tried to fix things in his own power. So Isaac is growing up, and can you imagine how Abraham felt about his only son through Sarah? The child of the promise. That's the backstory. Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. You think about that. Think about that for a moment. I mean, we know the story. We've read the story. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. He had to be torn, and yet he had this relationship with God where God was talking to him. I mean, when people follow, I don't mean to be just crass on this. When someone's willing to go through with a covenant of circumcision, they must really be talking to God, okay? He was sacrificing. He was going through pain. He was hearing from God, and now God says this to him. He had to be like, what? You can't be serious. Thank God he didn't have a pastor. Because he would have gone and talked to the pastor, and they said, that's not God. Pastor would have prayed with them and said, no, that's you're hearing things. But it was God. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And this wasn't like going to church this morning. It wasn't like hopping in the car and driving to church. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. It took a good 3 days for Abraham to get there. What do you think they chit-chatted about on the way? Well, the weather's nice. Better than in Arizona, I hear. You know, it's really hot out in Arizona this time of year. 2,900 degrees and all. What'd they talk about? What was Abraham thinking about for those 3 days? You know, sometimes we see these paintings of the Old Testament and the New Testament times, and they've got halos on these guys, and these guys were just cruising through life like they didn't have a care. Abraham's family had tons of dysfunction in it. They had problems, and now he's headed off to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. Well, I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. Do you see that worship and sacrifice, they're almost synonymous in this passage, in this story, in this narrative. They're synonymous. It's the same thing. We're going over there to sacrifice. We're going over there to worship. There is something about sacrifice, and I think it's a missing component in our worship often. In our culture today, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, he replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I don't know that Isaac was already fearing what was going to happen. I don't know if he had any inkling about this. But he asks a very logical question. And there are times when God puts words in our mouths and we prophesy and we don't realize that we prophesy. There are many examples in Scripture, and this is one of the most profound and powerful ones, where Abraham is about to prophesy, but he doesn't know it. Abraham answered God himself. Will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. He didn't realize that what he was saying was about Jesus. He didn't realize that what he was saying was that the Father one day will provide his Son as the sacrifice that will end all sacrifices of this nature for the redemption of all humanity. And two of them went on together. When they reached the place where God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Have you ever been ready to sacrifice something? I'm thinking of something. I can't remember exactly what it was, but there was one time where I thought, God's testing me just like this. It wasn't life or death. You know, don't worry, it wasn't like my cat or something like that, okay, at home. But there was something he was testing me with, and I put it on the altar, so to speak, and I'm like, God, if you want to take it from me, go ahead. And in the back of my mind, I'm just like, this is going to be a total Abraham thing. He's going to let me have it. God took it from me. I don't remember what it was now. Obviously, it wasn't that important. But the point is, folks, we need to lay, you hear that expression, lay it all on the altar. He was laying it all on the altar. He was laying the person that meant the most to him on the planet, the person who had all of his hopes and dreams wrapped up in his life. He put it on the altar, he raised the knife, and his arm was coming down. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Do we understand that God will provide? Do we have a mountain? Do we have a place where we go to and we can say, God, I believe you're going to provide. It may not be in my time. It may not be according to my plan, but you will provide. This isn't in the notes. I was driving to set up some things for the memorial at Oak Brook Community Church. I guess it was Friday. And I was driving down Interstate 88, and I was just looking back over some different seasons in my life. And I can remember years ago hearing about a church in Mount Prospect. I grew up in Mount Prospect. Well, there was a church there, had a pastor, a growing church, and the pastor had to be removed because of ongoing moral failure. And I thought, how horrible would it be to be the youth pastor at that church? How horrible would it be? How difficult would it be? And I prayed for them, but I thought, oh my goodness, thank God, that's not us. Less than a year later, we were in the exact same circumstance. And do you know what? We survived that. Now I know that there's difficulty with that, and some of you know exactly the story. You walked through that season with me and with others. But you know, we came through that. You know, I would look at people who are married, and I'd think, I can't imagine being divorced someday. That must be the worst. And it's horrible. But God walked through my divorce. I remember seeing people who divorced and finding out that their spouse had not been faithful to them, and that was the reason for the divorce. And I thought, I don't, you think I could never endure that? And you go through it and you realize that the grace of God is sufficient, that the word of God is true. It's not the script that I would have picked at all, but his grace is sufficient. Driving down 88 the other day with Kenny's sudden passing, there was just something deep within me that just said, and you're going to get through this too. This is your wife's nightmare, but I'm going to bring you through it. Folks, whatever it is, there's a mountain, there's a place we can go to, and God will provide. It may not be in the way that we want, but he'll provide. He'll bring us through the storms. I have notes here. I'll get back to my notes now. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, a verse that we're familiar with that we'll probably touch on some next week as well. And if this is one you haven't memorized, You know, I kind of memorize verses. I used to do it intentionally. Now I kind of do it by osmosis, which just means I don't put my Bible under my pillow at night, and I don't do that. But you know, you read things enough, you hear things enough, you just know them. But this one is a powerful, powerful verse. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Unique, new concept. Not a dead sacrifice, a living one. Not one that's dead and gone, but one that's alive and can do something. "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So we'll get into that more next week, because it's what we do that's worship. But what he says here is, and do not just in this building, not just at a Bible study. It's what we do out there somewhere. Let me just tell you a story from this week. Had an eye appointment on Friday morning, where Abby, Heidi's daughter, works, and also Chris Glenn works, and between the two of them, they set up the appointment. 9:30, I didn't know what a unique week this was going to be, but I decided to keep the appointment, and I am not known for my punctuality, but this week, there's just been so many things to do to try to take care of, and so I'm trying to get over there, and we have extra cars, extra people staying at the house, and so I had to get out of the garage. It was a slalom course to get down through the snow between two cars. I mean, I'm wide world of sports would have been proud of what I did, but it took extra time. Then I'm racing to get over there, and I got the slowest guy in DuPage County in front of me. And I ran several people off the road, but I want you to know this. I mean, there was 19 inches of snow on the side of the road, so I mean, I think they all are okay. Are you ever driving to a doctor's appointment, especially the first one, and you're driving there? They don't know me there, and I'm going to be a solid 10 minutes late, and I'm just ready for them to say, "We're very sorry, but we had to cancel your appointment. However, we did charge you, which is our policy. Sign," you know, I was ready for that. You know what I'm talking about? So I race to get in there. I leave the wall in the car, go back to the car. I get inside. Here's this woman I've never met before behind the counter. Marianne, Mary Kay, what's her name? Mary Beth. I didn't know her name. She just said she was Dr. Kelly's wife. She looked at me and she said, "Paul." I said, "Yeah." She came out from behind the counter. She said, "Let me give you a hug." She knew the story. She knew what our family was walking through. It's not just what we do in this building. It's what we do in the marketplace. It's what we do in the world. It's how we treat people. It's the kindness that I did my best to just not cry. You know what I'm talking about. There's times where you have no idea what people are going through when you encounter them. Sacrifice the love that you have. You know what I really believe is that we have things that are in our hearts that a lot of times we want to express, but we're like, "Oh, if I show that I care." It's an old song that's written, "Pardon my heart if I show that I care, but I love you more than moments we have or have not shared." Folks, there is a lot of love that Jesus puts in our hearts, and a lot of times we keep it in there, and he wants us to let that out. That changed the course of my Friday. A woman I'd never met before decided, "I'm going to step out, and I'm just going to try to bless this person," and she did. So it's not just what we do in the confines of a church building. It's especially what we do in the marketplace, in our homes, wherever we are, our schools. Present your bodies. You know, so often we think the body is bad, the spirit is good. And Paul comes up with this incredible theological statement. He said, no, offer your body to God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in him." Why? Because he loved me and he sacrificed himself for me. That's why I do it. See, we can live our small stories. Drama. You know, I remember when I went to high school, drama was drama. There was a drama class. There's a drama club. You could be in a drama. By the time I became a youth pastor, drama meant something else. And there's still plenty of drama at high school. I guess there was some drama when I was there too. We just didn't call it drama. But drama all swirls around what? Around me. I am the spinning vortex of drama. Okay? And we know some people that they just get caught up in it. And here's the thing. They're all about their story. Love the line from Dancing in the Dark by Bruce Springsteen. Can't start a fire worrying about your little world falling apart. At some point, we've got to get our eyes off of our little story and realize that God wants us to play a part in His great narrative. I love what it says in The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. The first words. Honestly, it's the best line in the whole book. You can read the first four words, and for my, you could put it back on the shelf. The rest of it is, I knew that already, but the first line is powerful. It's not about you. This whole thing, life, it's not about you. I'm going to say it again. It's not about you. I know you're sitting there thinking, you're looking at somebody, you're like, I knew it wasn't about him. I knew it. You're looking at your spouse, oh, it is not about you. No, you. It's not about you. It's about him. And he's telling a story, and he is weaving a mosaic across the centuries, and we get to be a part of it. And when I choose to say, I am crucified, I am sacrificed with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me, now I'm tuned in to play a part, to play a role in that story. And whether anybody else views it as successful, whether we ever go to two services here, whether we ever have to put up a building out there, if I play the part that God wants me to play, I am a success. If we are faithful to the story that God wants us, we are successful in God's eyes. The Bible really doesn't speak about success, it speaks about faithfulness. And that speaks to the whole area of worship and sacrifice. So what does it mean to be crucified? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It might mean that I need to die to some of my dreams and wishes. Let me tell you this, there's a lot of dreams and desires that have died for me. But a lot of them took decades, but he's replaced them with things that were better than what my dreams were. Often different, but I'll go with better. I want to live out his story, and I think you do too. Part of this dying about being a living sacrifice, which means we live, but we say no. That's another word that we don't like, is no. The Bible says to say no to ungodliness. But you know what? Sometimes it's good to say no to some things that are good. I was talking to a mentor not too long ago and just came up with an idea. It's not Lent yet, but I just thought, probably be a good thing to just say no. I'm going to give up drinking diet soda. I don't drink regular soda. I drink diet soda. And I like the caffeine in the morning, a little Pepsi Max with a shot of caffeine and some ginseng in there. Good stuff, okay? I don't drink coffee because I'm a Christian. So anyway, I remember up in Camp Awana one time, our pastor was coming by, offered coffee to the person next to me. The guy, no, I'm a Christian. It was one of the few times I ever saw that pastor speechless. It was just funny. It was just funny. But I said, okay, I'm going to give up diet soda. And you know what? It's been a good discipline to drink water. And then Wednesday happened. And I decided that, how many of you saw the movie Airplane? Remember Lloyd Bridges in the control tower? Yeah, well, I'll paraphrase him. Heck of a week to give up diet soda. So I'm not going back to sniffing glue. I stayed with that. It's all from the movie. If you didn't see it, don't, okay, but it's part of our culture. It was a heck of a week to give up diet soda, so I felt like it wasn't, I didn't tell Jesus I wouldn't drink diet soda. I just told myself I wouldn't. And it was a good discipline. I'm thinking probably for the rest of my life it'd be good to almost take a week and just say, this week, you know what, I'm going to give up this. I'm not going to watch sports this week. I won't watch the Blackhawks this week. You know, that'll be like in August. Or like if I'm going to a Hawks game, I will not watch the Hawks on TV. I'll just go to the game. I'm serious though. To make the conscious choice, I'm gonna sacrifice something. I'm going to give up something, is a healthy thing, because our culture is so into accumulating and doing and getting more. Book of Hebrews talks about a sacrifice of praise. Folks, sometimes you're not going to feel like praising God. And sometimes kneeling down is going to change the attitude of your heart. And sometimes raising a hand is going to do something to your heart. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise. Jesus put it this way. He said, wherever your treasure is, well, you can do it either way. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Folks, sometimes it is going to mean sacrificing money. I'm a horrible fundraiser. I hate fundraising. I really do. And God put on my heart the other day, it's like, we need to establish the Wilkinson Memorial Fund. We need to raise funds for this church as well. Let me encourage you with this. Would you be willing to sacrifice? If God's talking to your heart, not the preacher, not the white-haired guy up here. If God's talking to you to say, give a little bit more, then I encourage you to do that. I love the line from the song, I think your grace is enough. Sometimes there's pain in the offering. Sometimes it's our heart, sometimes it's in our checkbook. But you know what, sacrifice. I've never heard anybody say, I wish I didn't give as much. I wish I didn't contribute as much. I wish I didn't share as much. I wish I didn't love as much. I've never heard a human being ever say that. I'm gonna tell you real quickly a beautiful story that was written by O. Henry that I'm gonna give away the end because you already know it. But the story is called The Gift of the Magi. There's young Jim and his wife Della. They're a young couple living in a small flat. She has $1.87. It's Christmas Eve, and she wants to get a present for Jim. His prized possession is this pocket watch. It had belonged to his father and to his grandfather. But she has $1.87, and she finds this beautiful platinum chain that would go with his pocket watch. She has only one possession that she could possibly sell. She has hair that's down this long, beautiful, flowing locks of hair. She cuts it all off and sells it for $20 and is able to buy this chain for $22 or $21. She's got 87 cents left over. She comes home. He's stunned. He's late getting home. He's stunned when he sees his almost bald wife. When she pulls out this chain to give to him, and he hands to her a set of combs, as they're called, all these accessories for her hair. And she's stunned as she realizes that she sold her hair so that she could give him the chain. And when she urges him to attach it to his watch, she said, I sold my watch so I could buy the combs for you. Now, you can call it ironic comedy, and but it's anything but a tragedy. They both gave their treasured possession for the other, and in the end, they were richer than they were before. And that is the point of the story. That is the beauty of sacrifice, that something transpires in the midst of sacrifice. I encourage you to listen to what Jesus would say to you about where he wants you to sacrifice your time, your talent, your treasure, because that's where your heart's at. It's where we're willing to sacrifice. To those who are in need, it's a whole other message, and I don't have time for that this morning. Our culture says accumulate more, and do you know what Jesus says? Freely. Freely. Freely you have received. Freely, freely give. I have never given anything but what God has already given to me, and yet he urges us to sacrifice, to live as he lived. One more story and then final account about Jesus. Heidi this week has been touched. She has. I've seen the tears, text messages, Facebook posts, just people who have just said, I'm crying with you right now. Some of you remember Kenny when he was a little baby boy. I do. It's heartbreaking. But what's really touched her is she had a friend who is not in good health, who, with her daughter, against Heidi's wishes, flew up here just to be with her. She's like, I cannot not be with you. Heidi yelled at her, and then she cried, and she hugged her. She had some other cousins and an aunt who drove up from, I think it's Louisiana. she was so moved by it, she talked to her sister, and she's crying. She's like, why would they do that? They shouldn't do that. And do you know what her sister said? And I know she's my wife, and I know I'm biased. But she's a giver. And what her older sister said to her was, she said, Heidi, because you've given to them, you've been there for them. That's why they want to be there. You sacrificed for them. It's the least that they could do to be here. And they arrived yesterday. It comes back to you, folks. You sacrifice for others. So where is God on the spectrum? Why can he say this to us? Because God's plan to redeem your life and my life was to sacrifice his son. Just think about that. I know we've heard it so many times. It's very real for me this week, walking through this time with Heidi. God says, here's my plan. I'll sacrifice my son. And Jesus says, I'll sacrifice my life. Greater love has no man than this, that a person would lay down, would sacrifice their life for their friends. It's all about sacrifice. That's what it is. That's the key to worship, is sacrifice. If I made a book out of this, and I could write a nice little 50-page book, it won't sell in America. I know that. I could write another one that says, if you give, you get $50 back. That one will sell. This doesn't sell. It's just true. It's the heart of God. I want to invite the worship team to come back. Let's just take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus said that if you want to save it, you'll lose it. But if you sacrifice it, you'll gain life. I don't know where you've walked this week. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know how God is talking to you right now, but I believe that for many of us in this room, his spirit is talking to us. And he's saying, could you sacrifice that? Could you give that up? You'd save a lot of money if you sacrifice that. There might be somebody in need that could use it. Whatever we're giving financially, maybe this is the day that God says, you could give a little more. I don't know what it is. Just listen to him. Father, we want to be like you, people who worship through sacrifice, knowing that you will provide. That was at the heart of what Abraham recognized. That even, it goes on to say in Hebrews, that even if he did take his son's life, that you could bring him back. Give us that kind of faith that you will provide. Help us to find the mountain of God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.